listening to Coffee Talk with Father Brad.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger into the nail marks and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Thought it might be good to talk about doubt versus faith. Divine Mercy Sunday, as always, gives us this image and this juxtaposition between the two in the gospel, because you have the resurrected Jesus coming to the apostles and Thomas, or called Doubting Thomas. So doubt versus faith. What is faith? Some think faith is believing in something we have no evidence in or no evidence to support. If we're honest with ourselves, that's probably how we define it sometimes. But I would say that's blind faith. By the way, I get some of today's homily from a guy named Matt Frad, who I listened to one of his podcasts, Pints with Aquinas. He's Australian, so you might like listening to him. Faith, instead, is defined believing in something that has importance to our lives, that there's evidence for, but it's still outside of our control. So it's not like something completely out there that there's no evidence for. And no, we have evidence for things we have faith in, but we don't have complete control of it. We don't have complete comprehension over it. At some point, we have to place our faith. An example, quick example that I came up with, when you get married, or when I lay down, when a priest lays down to be ordained, he lays in the sanctuary, you pray the litany of saints. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He doesn't know what it actually is like to be a priest. Just like a couple who stand before the altar, they have some evidence. It's what dating is, right? Gathering the evidence of, is this person crazy? Oh, they're not that crazy? Okay, I'll marry them. Then you find out they're kind of all crazy. I mean, at some point, you know you're not going to totally comprehend the other person or totally comprehend what marriage is, so you put faith in it, but it's not without any evidence. In fact, sometimes couples come to me, I'm like, "Hey, maybe you need to date a little longer to gather more evidence." So faith instead is believing in something that has importance to our lives, that there is evidence for, but it's still outside of control. The example that Matt Frad gave in his podcast was a parachuter, someone who jumps out of a plane. There's faith there. Faith that the people have packed your parachute right. Faith that you're probably not going to die. Faith that the guy who's taking you up in the plane is not going to crash. Ultimately, faith that you reach your ground alive. But there's evidence to have faith in that. You know, the statistics of the company you're using. The guy who's packed your parachute has done it thousands and thousands of times. He himself has jumped out of an airplane and survived. It's still an act of faith. Trust me, I've gone skydiving before. It was crazy. It was so cool, but crazy. I had faith in those people. I had reasons to believe in them, but I couldn't completely 100% know that I was going to survive. Just like you can't completely 100% know that you're going to survive when you drive out there. I mean, think about it. We go. I was going to say 45, but y'all go 60. Okay, we go 60 miles an hour in this direction, while people are going 60 miles an hour in this direction, and there's 3 feet in between us. Oh my goodness. We put our faith in a lot of things, don't we? But we have reason to. We have evidence that the majority of the time we're going to be okay. That is kind of like the faith we have in the resurrection of Jesus, the faith that we have in God, that it's true. It's not this blind faith. We actually have evidence. There's reasons to believe. And this is why some kids leave the faith when they go to college, is because we've taught them in the way we've lived, the way we've talked. Maybe they have never thought that there's actual evidence, but there is. Number one, evidence. The Bible says it's happened. So this is good evidence for us and for other Christians, because it's an authoritative grouping of books. The Bible has real reasons why it is true. Other people might not take it as an authority, but we should. And there's actually evidence that the Bible is true. Number one, it shows the faults of the apostles. If you were making up a story and lying, or writing a story looking back at the past to try to justify your own belief in your own church, why would you include the parts where you look like a coward and ran away? Two, the authors are not the most revered apostles. If you were making up a story, you'd use the names of the most revered apostles, like Peter. In fact, someone did. They wrote a fake gospel and called it the Gospel of St. Peter. It was written in the 200s, and they tried to pass it off for a gospel written around the time of Jesus, or right after Jesus. It's fake, and we know it's fake, because it's got inconsistencies. They attributed it to Peter. But the real Gospels were written by lesser apostles, or even guys who aren't apostles, Luke and Mark. Mark was just a disciple of Peter. You would use, if you were lying, you would use the most authoritative name. And three, or my third point about this, is that it's hardly accepted as authoritative for other people. It is for us, for various reasons. But let's not even start there, because people that you talk to that aren't Christian, or they're not faithful, they have doubts, they're not going to take the Bible as an authority. But there's still other evidence that the resurrection is real, that it happened. Okay, here's another reason. There's never been a legitimate claim to the remains of Jesus. If the Romans had the bones of Jesus, and this big sect, this Christianity was rising, and all these people were converting, and they had the bones, wouldn't they say, hey, here they are, you can stop believing in Jesus, his resurrection, here are the bones? But they didn't, because they didn't have them. If the apostles, as the Bible actually, the Romans in the Bibles claim, this was their goal, was to claim that the apostles stole the body of Jesus. If the apostles were lying and they stole the body of Jesus, ultimately the bones would still be there, and eventually that would come to truth, that would come to fruition, or that would come to the truth, that would come to our knowledge. But there's never been a legitimate claim to the bones of Jesus, because they're not there. Next. So let's take that into account. If the apostles were lying, the apostles had very little to gain from a lie and everything to lose. We know that in humanity, in the world, our fallen nature, we will lie. Raise your hand if you're a liar. Everyone. If you're not raising your hand, you're a liar. Gotcha. Gotcha. All of us have lied. We're all liars. And usually it's to gain something. I mean, if there's a lie, it's probably to gain, right? To gain face, right? To make ourselves look better or to get money, right? We cheat, steal. We cheat on our taxes because we get money. We lie in order to benefit ourselves. Why would the apostles lie if at the end of this shindig was a cross? Why would they lie if at the end of their life, like St. Bartholomew, they were flayed alive, just skin cut off, just cut it off the skin? That happened to him. Or St. Paul, because he wasn't crucified because he was a Roman citizen from Tarsus, so he had his head chopped off. If it's all a big lie, if the apostles knew about it and they were hiding the bones of Jesus, why would they go to their grave? You don't die for a lie. You die for a person. You die for a belief, right? When we go to die, we die for the ones we love, not for a lie. The apostles had nothing to gain by a lie because Christianity was persecuted. In fact, I believe that the first 300 years of Christianity, the Lord allowed that persecution to show its veracity, that regardless of that persecution, it would spread. That's proof. And last, I think, in my opinion, the most important, the success of the 12 apostles. The success of these 12 dudes, some of who were just simple fishermen, some were a little more educated, maybe like the tax collector Matthew wrote the gospel. But there are still 12 guys. Have you ever had guys try to follow directions and get you somewhere on time? Yeah, it doesn't work out sometimes. These guys, let me remind you, these are the guys who never could remember to bring food to wherever they were going. They were traveling with Jesus. Jesus is going to go preach on the mountainside. They're always like, oh no, we forgot the food. And he had to multiply loaves and fish twice. It happened twice in the Gospels. They didn't even learn from the first time. These are the guys who, when Jesus was needed him them the most, they couldn't stay awake for an hour. These are the guys who denied the Lord, who ran away. Peter denied him three times. The only one who was at the cross was John. These are those men, the ones who were scared in the upper room, who didn't want to come out because they were scared. And yet they succeeded. The church would be gone. The church would be no more if it was just these 12 men. But it wasn't. It was a resurrection. And no matter how much broken people in the church, you all know the brokenness of the church. No matter how much broken people try to destroy her, it's still here. It's outlasted empires. It's outlasted revolutions. It's outlasted world wars. It's outlasted the stupidity even of some of its leaders. That's proof of the resurrection.